It's slow progress. She's walking much better than she did a week ago. And hopefully next Sunday she may make an appearance in church. And so we are thankful that the surgery was a success and that she is home and making improvements day by day. Also, it's really good to see Rachel in church today. Let's welcome her in church today, will you? Now, I want to share something with you. I had a pre-worship talk with Rachel and with Pauline. I don't know if you know this, but Rachel put some rosin on the bow, and she really knows how to make that fiddle play. And Pauline is very, very good at the piano chording as a backup. And the music would be incomplete without Pauline at the piano chording. And so we're looking forward to the time when Rachel will bring her fiddle and Pauline will be at the piano and we'll have a medley of gospel country music. How do you like that? Yeah. That's worth getting out of bed on a Sunday morning, isn't it? I'll say amen to that. Also, this is Jonathan's last Sunday with us. He has been transferred in his employment, but it worked out beautifully for him to pinch hit for Brendan while Brendan was working as a camp counselor at Black Lake Bible Camp. And so this is Brendan's last week as a counselor at Black Lake Bible Camp, and Jonathan will be working on Sundays, unfortunately, up in Puyallup. And so he has done a superb job filling in for Brendan all summer long. So let's give him a nice round of applause of appreciation. Amen for Jonathan. I really appreciate the Montoya family, as I do all of your families, but I believe that Jonathan was in the seventh grade when they started attending New Hope. And they are still very active and faithful in our church, and we thank God for the Montoyas. Big things happen in a small church. Amen? Now, I was telling Jim Linder what an impact this church has made on his boys. Jeff found his future wife here at New Hope and married her. Have some children, and they are active in their church. And the other young man, what's his name?
Josh,
right. Josh, he went to Pensacola under duress, pressure from Mary Anime, and he one Sunday said, you know, if Dell mentions Pensacola one more time, I am not coming back to New Hope. That's what he said. Well, he went. God changed his heart and changed his major. Long story short, he's a youth pastor. And it all got started right here under the umbrella of New Hope. And then our own grandchildren blesses our hearts. Abigail, she's a sweet girl, I tell you. She has a nurturing aspect about her character, and it's a joy to see her worshiping on the team and actively involved in, used to be called Emmanuel Baptist, they changed the name. She's active in that youth group on Tuesday nights. They have about 50 teenagers there, and as well as Brendan. And Brendan has a desire to become a school teacher. He loves working with children, and that cemented his passion this week and this month, and these summer months out at Black Lake. And he also wants to be a youth pastor. So it all started right here in this church. So I say all that to say this. Your greenbacks are paying huge dividends in the lives of so many people who make a wise choice to park here at New Hope. And I could go on and on and on, but any event, it's a joy to see God work in the hearts of people who have been drawn to new hope. 1 Kings chapter 19, coping with burnout, depression, and stress. Now, of all the people that we could name in the Bible, or outside the Bible, as to what we have been discovering about this prophet called Elijah, he would be the last person on the list that I would ever think that he would be caught up in depression, burnout, and stress. Elijah? No way. After we read what he accomplished in chapter 18 and chapter 17. Well, he had plenty of stress, absolutely, no doubt about that. He lived under stress as we walked with him, as he walked with God in these previous chapters. And God, remember, spoke to Elijah and said, Elijah, I want you to come out of obscurity, out of nowhere, and show yourself to the king. And that's what he did. And he pronounced judgment on the king and said, it will not rain because of your idolatry and because of your sin. King Ahab, Elijah said, I'm putting you on notice. It will not rain for 3.5 years. I give you my word. God said, show yourself, Elijah, and speak a word of judgment to the king. And he did. And then following that, God said to Elijah, go hide yourself. And so he put him at the brook of Cherith, and he stayed there for about a year. And God supernaturally fed him food from the ravens. And he had a bubbling brook, clear, pure water to drink. Then God said, Elijah, get up, and I want you to go up north to Zarephath. And so he got up, and he walked about 100 miles to Zarephath, and he was looked after by a poor widow who was dirt poor, and he was still in hiding. And he was there for about 3 years. Then God said, Elijah, now go show yourself to the king. And last week we studied about how he went back to King Ahab and he proposed a meeting on top of Mount Carmel. It was showdown on Mount Carmel. Elijah is one of my favorite prophets in the Old Testament. There's a Western movie called Showdown at the OK Corral. How many of you watched that movie? I watched it several times because I'm into Westerns anyway. Man, that's what happened on Mount Carmel. That's exactly what happened. And we know the dramatic story of how the real God there on Mount Carmel spoke with fire and with power. You see, the people said at the outset there, we know, we really don't see any difference between Baal and Jehovah. One God, you know, like all the rest of our gods. There's not much difference. But God showed that there was a difference, and he answered with fire. Remember, he took that sacrifice, fire fell from heaven, and he burned up the sacrifice, the rocks, and the people who had been neutral at the outset didn't say a word. When Elijah said, choose you this day whom you will serve, Baal or God, they didn't say a word then, but when God answered and fire fell from heaven, all the people fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And then Elijah went and slaughtered all of those demonic prophets who represented the demonic gods. And then Elijah, he went all the way back up to Mount Carmel, and he prayed up another prayer. This was a short prayer. It had 62 words in it, very short. And we know the fire came, and Elijah then went back up into the mountaintop, and he prayed again. This time when he prayed, he was in a fetal position. And he prayed 6 times, Lord, now let it rain. Now let it rain. And his servant was ordered to go look for evidences of rain over the Mediterranean. 6 times the servant came back and said, Elijah, I don't see a thing. Not even a cloud in the sky. Elijah said, go again. And on the 7th trip out there, that servant saw a small cloud way out over the Mediterranean Sea, about the size of a man's fist. And it started to rain. He told King Ahab, Ahab, you better get your wheels oiled on that chariot, and you better climb aboard and come down off this mountain, because there's going to be a downpour of which you have never seen before in your lifetime, and you won't be able to leave if you don't leave now. So Elijah, that was our scripture. The Bible says he girded up his loins. Now what does that mean? It means he took the mantle, the robe he had, was wearing, and he just tucked it up around his waist. And the Bible says he started to run down the mountain. He ran down the mountain, and as he was running down the mountain, it was raining. It was pouring. Let me tell you something. You go 3.5 years without rain, without a drop of rain. Even imagine with our backup facilities. Dry as a bone, the land was. And in response to his prayer, God answered, and it began to rain, and the rain was coming down. Elijah had heard those people say, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And now Ahab is going down the mountain in his chariot, and here's Elijah with his robe tucked up around his waist, and he is running ahead of King Ahab in his chariot. He must have been a fast runner, must have been in shape. He ran for 17 miles and he outruns the chariot. He goes all the way to Jezreel, 17 miles away, and he's running and he is singing in the rain. I'm singing in the rain. I don't know if he sung that song or not. Oh, he might have sung, raindrops keep falling on my head, as he runs down the mountain. But what a moment for Elijah. I mean, this guy, he goes into Jezreel, and Ahab goes and he tells his wife, whose name was Jezebel. And then he enters into the palace, and Jezebel looks at King Ahab, and she's pretty confident at the moment. She says, well, things must have worked out pretty well for my prophets on Mount Carmel, because it's raining. I just knew my Baal gods would come through, and I never doubted it for a moment. You know, our gods are the God of fire, God of the rains, the seasons, and the harvest. Jezebel looked at King Ahab, her husband, eyeball to eyeball, and he says, tell me all about it. Ahab said, well, you know, before I tell you what really happened on that mountain, you better give me a cup of that Jezreel Starbucks Java, and you better sit down. And it didn't come out exactly like you thought it would come out. And so he told Jezebel what had happened to all her guys and all her prophets. And notice how Jezebel responds to this. Very interesting. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. Here's what she said. So may the gods do to me even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them, the prophets who were dead. By tomorrow at this time, Elijah, you will be 6 feet under. In other words, she put out a contract on Elijah, who was then in Jezreel, the capital of the area. So now, what we have known about Elijah so far, think about it. How do you think he would respond to a threat? I'm going to put you to death, Elijah. You would think, big deal. I mean, look what happened on Mount Carmel. I just slaughtered 850 of your phony baloney prophets. I mean, Elijah was on top of the world. It was raining and the people said, the Lord, he is God. I mean, how's he going to respond to that threat of Jezebel? I think he would say, right in the middle of her threat, hold it, Jezebel. You know who you're talking to? I'm God's prophet. I'm God's servant. I'm right in the middle of God's will. I am bulletproof. I'm his guy. I mean, do you know what happened on Mount Carmel? Fire came down at my word. Yes, sir, it sure did. Rain came down at my word. But look how he responds. That is staggering. And so we say to ourselves, at least I did to myself, is this the same guy we've been talking about? In chapter 19, and Elijah was afraid and rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba. That's another 120 miles from Jezreel. That's as far as you can get and still be inside the borderline of Israel. That's the end of the road as far as the boundary was concerned for Israel. Verse 4, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. It's enough. Lord, I've had it. Can't go on anymore. So Lord, Elijah asks him, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. When we are going through a burnout, when we are going through the valley of depression, when we think the storms of life will never let up, and we're so discouraged, so depressed, we'll never get out of this. We will never get well again. Have you had those moments in your life when you evaluated life after, life present? And sometimes you're prone to say, we're so discouraged, I've had it. Take my life, Lord. That's what happened to this giant of a man, Elijah. So here's the stressed out, burned out, depressed person. And here's the question now. Heretofore, we have been in a review. Now we get into the meat of today's message. How is God going to deal with Elijah, who is experiencing burnout, who is experiencing depression, and who is in the valley of despair? And all of us will someday, sometime, have or will have a lot of stress to deal with. And we will have moments of burnout and depression. So here's the question. How does God deal with Elijah's depression, burnout, and stress? He deals with it in three ways. Now watch this. What does God do? Number one, God sends an angel. He sends an angel. First thing he does, the angel comes when Elijah had bottomed out. And watch what happens when the angel shows up, directed by God. Verse 5, he lay down and he slept under a juniper tree. Now, isn't this what we do sometimes when we are so depressed? We just want to pull the shades, turn out the lights, and go to sleep. That's what Elijah did. Look at the scripture. And behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, look what he said. An angel looked at Elijah, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he woke up, he ate and drank, then he laid back down again. Life is good, huh? Full stomach, goes back to sleep. The angel came a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So what's the very first thing that God did for Elijah when Elijah was out of business? When he felt like he was washed up, washed down, burned out, done, defeated, ready to leave this old world. What's the first thing that God did? God sends an angel. Can you believe it? What do we do when people are hurting around us? And you see just by their countenance that they're not on top of the mountain. They're down in the valley of depression and despair. And they may be just experiencing a burnout. How do we relate to them? We need to be very, very careful that when we see someone in our relational world that is down and under, not to spiritualize their situation. By that I mean, well, you better start reading your Bible more. I haven't seen you in church. You better start getting back into church again. You better start praying more. That's what we sometimes do, and that is the wrong thing to say to someone who is in this predicament. What's the first thing God did? Send an angel. What did the angel do? He just had some rocks, built a fire, and he baked a cake for Elijah. I imagine Elijah smelled the aroma of that cake, and that kind of woke him up. Do you know what kind of a cake that was? It was an angel food cake. Are you paying attention? It was an angel food cake. I mean, really, he baked him a cake and he got a jug of water and it put him back to sleep. Life is good. And notice he touched Elijah. He touched him. You know what that says to us? We all need fellowship. We all need healing of the heart and the soul. And what we have a tendency to do when we are in this predicament, we have a tendency to withdraw. That's the worst thing that we can do. That's when we need fellowship more than ever before. The angel touched Elijah and he said, "Elijah, listen up. I've got you another angel food cake all ready to serve. I got some more water too, fresh water." Now that's not very spiritual, is it? Sometimes when we're just beat up and down and empty, somebody gives us a little pious talk, you know. That turns me off quicker than a dime. That's one thing I don't need, is someone who thinks they're more spiritual than I am because I'm down and they're not. Take a hike, brother, sister. Get real. Let's deal with reality here. You know what we really need to do when we are in this kind of a predicament that Elijah found himself in? Wouldn't that be a bad idea to have some angel food cake? Put some blueberries on it or strawberries on it, whatever. Nothing will quench a thirst quicker than a cold glass of pure mountain water. But when we are experiencing a lot of stress in our life, maybe we just need to go and spend the night by the ocean. The ocean is therapeutic for the soul when the soul is troubled. Believe me, I've been there and I have found refreshment and renewal by spending time at the ocean. Or maybe you need to go look at some art. Or maybe you need to turn the music on, listen to some music. I tell you what, if you have not been in my man cave, I've got music galore. Wide variety of music. It's always being played in the man cave. I need to surround myself with music. I go to bed with ear pods what's that music channel? Starts with a P. Pandora, yeah. I start listening to Pandora, and I go to sleep, and I wake up in the morning, and I'm ready to go most of the time after I have a couple of cups of coffee. Maybe you need to withdraw with a good book. Read a good book. Maybe you need to go check out a ball game. When's the last time you saw the Mariners lose? Well, Go watch them lose again. That doesn't sound much like church advice, does it? Well, it's the kind of advice that works, gets the job done. Do you think God is uninterested in our physical well-being? Think about it. He created us in His image. And this is who He is, and this is how He created us. Go to sleep. Eat a little angel food cake. Drink some water. Get up. Eat. Go to sleep again. This was the first thing God did. He sent an angel. You say, well, I've been down and depressed and burned out. God hasn't sent any angels to me. Hold on. Think again. Who was it that called you out of concern when you were in need? Remember, Elijah was touched by an angel. Who put their arm around you and said, hey, it's great to see you in church today, or it's great to see you. Let's get together for a cup of coffee. Who do you think that was? You say, well, that was a friend. It was more than a friend. Listen up. God was sending you an angel to encourage you, to help lighten your load. Boy, nobody cares about me. They sure don't put their arm around me. Well, who was it that did that? Should have done that. It was an angel sent by God. Now, that friend don't see themselves as an angel, but that's what they actually were doing. See, we are visited by angels unaware, folks. How many of you have read Dale Evans' book, Angel Unaware? Beautiful book. Only one hand went up. You can buy that book dirt cheap on Amazon. It would do your heart good to read that book. An angel. This is how God heals. This is how God restores. This is how God gives us a second chance. He went to him a second time and he said, here's some more bread. Here's some more water. Take a nap. Elijah, check out for a while. Take a nap. It's nice and cool under this juniper tree. You know, they'd been in the wilderness, intense heat. So what's the first thing Elijah received from God when he was down and out? He sent an angel who ministered to him physically. Now watch the second thing that God did. Look at verses 8 and 9. And so he arose, Elijah arose, and he ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came to the cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? That's the second thing God did. God asks him a question. First thing he did in his down situation, God sent an angel and ministered to him. Second thing he did, God asked him a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? When God asks you a question, it's not because he wants to find out anything. He already knows everything. It's not like God said, boy, I would really like to know what's going on here with this individual. No. When God asks you a question, it means he wants us to talk with him. He's our divine counselor. He's a wonderful counselor, Isaiah says, and he wants us to talk. He wants us to express what's going on with our life, what we are processing in our life. What's going on? He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And look at Elijah's pious, whining, prideful answer to God's question. I can't believe this is the same guy that was once taking a victory lap on Mount Carmel. He said, what are you doing here? Elijah said, well, Lord, I've been very zealous for you, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm the only one left who loves you, serves you, who's done all these wonderful things. And now, God, they're trying to kill me. God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah responds, "It's because I served you, Lord. I've been so strong in the work, and I'm the only one who's left, who stood for you, God. Now they're trying to take my life." You know what? Pious pride is a deadly thing. So many of us sometimes are prone to fall into that trap of pious pride. You know what you need to do, and I need to do when we find ourselves filled with pious pride? We need to kill it. That's how Elijah answers God. So now Elijah's beginning to wake up and see he's way away from God. He recognizes that, not only geographically, but physically. As far as life is concerned, he thought he was done. Elijah thought he was a failure. Man, Elijah must have thought the people are still godless, even though it's raining. They're living and they're thriving, living a godless life. So that's the second thing God does for Elijah. And he asks him a question. That old gospel song, "Let's have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles." You know that song? God wants us to have dialogue with him. It's just you and God. Josh Turner has a beautiful gospel song, "Me and God." You get alone with God, time alone with God, and you just let this spill your beans. God can handle your frustration. God can handle your pent-up anger. You read through the book of Psalms, and David had moments in his life when he was ready to call it quits. "Oh, if I had the wings of a dove," he said one time, "I would just fly away." But you read through the Psalms, you find out how David actually turns his whining into a powerful litany of praise in his Psalms. So the first thing God did when Elijah was down and out, he sent an angel, right? Second thing God did when Elijah was down and out, he asks a question. "What are you doing here?" Here's the third thing. God speaks a word. Verse 11 and 12. "So he said, 'Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing, a still, small voice.'" What's going on here? Elijah's depressed. He's camped out in the cave. God couldn't get him out of the cave with a strong wind. Elijah looked and said, "Boy, surely God is in the wind." Now, sometimes God uses a wind to get his message across. You read in the Bible many examples of God speaking in the wind, the power of the wind, but God wasn't in the wind. Then God sent an earthquake. I tell you what, an earthquake will get your attention. I was down in Southern California attending Robert Shuler's successful leadership conference one time, and we experienced an earthquake. And those windows started coming in toward me. I was having breakfast. The table began to shake. Man, I was scared. An earthquake will get your attention. The ground started shaking there in front of Elijah, splitting, but God wasn't in the earthquake. God had been in an earthquake before. What happened on Calvary when Jesus was crucified? An earthquake happened. What happened on Mount Sinai? An earthquake. God surely has spoken in earthquakes, but he was not in this earthquake. Then there was fire. God just spoke with fire in the previous chapter. Many times in the Bible, God speaks with fire, but this time God was not in the fire. Notice, God then speaks in a whisper. God spoke to Elijah when he came out of the cave in a still, small voice. He whispered. He whispered to Elijah. After he whispered to Elijah, Elijah came out of the cave. Scripture says he took off his mantle and he wrapped it around his face. Now, why did he do that? Well, I think, number one, out of shame. Number two, I think he did it out of reverence. What is God saying to Elijah now? He is saying, Elijah, you have been a part of some dramatic, supernatural things. And he had. I mean, look at all the miracles, all the sensational things Elijah had seen. The fire on Mount Carmel, the resurrection of a dead son of the widow, and how the flour and the oil was enough just for one day. And he's saying, Elijah, you've seen a lot of supernatural things, and you think I'm going to speak to you in a fire and a wind and an earthquake? Think again, Elijah. He said, the way I normally speak to people is through a still, small voice, a quiet whisper. Bill Hybels has written an excellent book entitled When God Whispers. Good book to read. That's the way we are. We say, God, I want you to come out. I want you to do something dramatic in my life. God normally speaks in a whisper. Why do we demand a voice, Jim Elliot said, when we have a verse to read? Point well taken. God can use the wind. He can use the earthquake. He can use fire. But he speaks through a small, still voice. Then Elijah goes out. He has this word from God. He's beginning to understand his situation. Then we read an amazing thing. He went outside the cave and stood, and behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He asked the same question twice. Elijah must have said, God, you've already asked me that question. Well, God must have said, Elijah, you need to hear it again. Listen up. What are you doing here? And Elijah gives him that same pious answer. Lord, I've been serving you. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me. God corrects him this time. If you read in the 18th verse, God says, Elijah, I want you to remember something. Who's in charge around here? I am. I am the sovereign God. I'm running the show here. He said, I want you to go. I got some things I want you to do. That's what his voice said. And so he instructed him. He still had a purpose for his life, and he's still teaching Elijah, just like he still has to teach us over and over again how to be obedient, how to live one day at a time, and how to be dependent upon the Lord. He said, I want to use you. Go to Damascus, Elijah. Oh, by the way, Elijah, God said, P.S. Elijah, just want you to know, fella, there's 7,000 people in Israel who have not bowed down to Baal. They have not kissed one of those pagan idols. So you're not the only one, Elijah. Quit feeling sorry for yourself, in other words. He says, God is kind of setting him straight so he can use him again. Now, why did he want Elijah to go to Damascus? We go all the way back to the very first sermon we preached in this series. He was on an assignment to anoint his successor, Elijah. Remember we talked about leaving a legacy? God was not finished with him yet. Now, as I wrap up this message, there's two or three things to remember. First of all, anybody can bottom out. Anybody can bottom out. And nobody's a superman. Boy, I can take it. Bring it on. Sometimes we can't. Anybody can go down into the valley of despair and despondency and become a victim of burnout, feel washed up, washed down, used up, a failure. Anybody can bottom out. I had a big burnout episode in my life way back in the late 70s. I was out of the ministry. And a tornado came through Lawton, Oklahoma. And we were down in the storm cellar along with the daycare children. And the tornado hit in the southwestern part of the city. The next morning, it was over. We drove down to that damaged area. It was devastating. It's more real when you see it in person than when you see it on television. And I told Mary Ann, the Lord has spoken to me, get thee out of Oklahoma. So we left without having a church to go to. I sent out letters, a resume. I knocked on so many doors, made so many phone calls. No results. So, a good friend of ours who we helped get straightened out in the Reno church that we left to go to Oklahoma was in a tire business. Jim Stevens, Nevada Tire Warehouse. He found out my dilemma and he said, Dale, sell everything that you can, and when I bring back my 18-wheeler to get some tires, I'll pack up what you have left. I'll move you back to Reno, Nevada, and you can live with us. We have a big house down in the basement, completely furnished, and you can go to work for me. I said, Jim, I don't know the difference between a radial tire and a retread. I'll teach you. Boy, he did. And I went to work in a tire shop, and I was angry. Busting those split rims, man, that's a chore. Changing those truck tires, that was hard work. And I was venting my anger on that hammer, pounding on those rims. And God had me exactly where he wanted me to be to flush out all my anger that I had toward the church and the bureaucracy in the church. So we found the church in Sparks, and we went. And after a while, I didn't even go to church. Finally, I went, and I remember walking home from church, and I had both of my hands in my pockets. And I had my head down. And I said, Lord, how long is this going to take? Parked on the sidelines. That was then. This is now. I'm a survivor of burnout, folks. But you know, the best words someone can say to another person when they are experiencing burnout, if they allow you to, put your arm around their shoulder and say, I just want you to know, I sense you're going through a tough time. Just remember, tough times don't last. Tough people do. Help is on this way. Just stick it out with God. And he'll see you through. And so anybody can bottom out. Second thing that we learn here in this story is that God's healing is multifaceted. Multifaceted. God's healing is multifaceted. What does that mean? It means because we are multifaceted beings, he created us physically, gave us the brain to think, gave us emotions to feel, and gave us a heart that can be directed toward him, a spirituality he gave us. And because God heals all of that, we can weather the storms. Healing as with Elijah. You see, Elijah was healed in a multifaceted way. The angel ministered to him physically. God ministered to him psychologically. God ministered to him spiritually. Why are you here, Elijah? Talk to me. And God counseled with him and ministered to him spiritually. A third thing that we need to remember is that dramatic events get your attention, but they won't change your life. Dramatic events get our attention, but they won't change your life. Remember back in September 9/11, after that happened to our country, people went to church. You had to stand in line to get a seat. The churches were packed out. And but after a few weeks wore off, churches again begin to become half-filled, some of them. Catastrophic thing happened. We witnessed it. but it won't change your life. Here's the fourth thing that will change your life. The Word of God will change your life. That's life-changing. When you hear the whisper of God in your time alone with Him, the Holy Spirit comes, touches our heart, touches our hard heart, and speaks to us. And He brings conviction upon us that we are not right with Him and with ourselves. And we need to confess all that trash that has been piling up. And then we need to turn our lives over to Jesus. And He comes in and He gives us a new life. And we become a new creation. That's the power of the written word. It's the word of God that changed Elijah. Not all the supernatural stuff. A still small voice still speaks. God wanting to change our lives. I've heard people say, "Well, no, preacher, I won't see you in church on Sunday. I'm going out into the nature, out into the lake, the mountaintop, whatever. I feel so close when I'm out there. I experience the sunrise. I even see the sunset. I see the beauty of nature, and I see all the trees and flowers. I feel so close to God." Let me tell you something. Nature can speak a word about God, but all the magnificence of nature will never change a person's life. It never will. It's the Word of God as He speaks quietly to us and brings conviction and we turn our lives over to Him quietly. The nature out there may wake us up. A catastrophic event may wake us up, but it's the Word of God that changes lives. I'm convinced that maybe God is whispering today. Maybe God is whispering your name. Maybe God is speaking His word today. He wants to bring healing, restoration, forgiveness in your life. And when that happens, folks, that is the biggest and most dramatic miracle of all. When the power of His Word changes a man's life and we begin to walk to a different sound of a beat of drums than we were before. I direct your attention this morning to the video screen. Watch and listen.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. You pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see Your majesty, to be still and know that You're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in Your holiness. Word of God, speak. Finding myself in the midst of You, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with You, and in the quiet hear Your voice. Word of God, speak. Would You pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see Your majesty.
To the Lord.